You know, I've never preached a sermon on the Lord's Prayer. And I've been reading some good books lately that expound this pattern for prayer, and I thought that I'd like to share some of the things I've been learning. First of all, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Now, of course, you find the Lord's Prayer two places. You can find it in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, and again, you can also find it in Luke 11, verse 2. And there's a slight difference between Luke's account and the one that we find there in the book of Matthew. Jesus, when he begins to tell us about the Lord's Prayer, he shares with us right from the very beginning that this is a pattern for prayer. Now, I want you to notice something. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He starts out telling us how not to pray. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners and of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I want to pause right here. Is Jesus telling us that public prayer is inappropriate? No, he's saying don't let that be the reason that you're praying to be seen of men. Because several prayers of Christ are recorded simply by virtue that it was in public. You go to the Gospel of John chapter 17, and there's a long prayer of Jesus there because he did pray in public, but he did not do it to be seen of men. Now I want you to notice something here. Verse 7, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you ask. Now, isn't it interesting? There is no prayer in the world that has been prayed more in vain repetition than the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus very carefully said, just before the Lord's Prayer, not to make it a prayer of vain repetition. Now, there's nothing wrong with repeating the Lord's Prayer. We did that in our worship prayer this morning. We did it by my direction in the scripture reading. It's a good prayer to pray. But what does it mean, vain repetition? Well, first of all, Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask. So you're not praying to inform Him. Prayer is designed to elevate you. And how does prayer elevate us? As we genuinely open our hearts and plead with God, as we are applying our case to heaven. Now, you know, it's possible to pray in vain repetition without saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again. Fess up. How many of you have discovered when you have your personal devotions, when you wake up in the morning or go to sleep at night, and I'm hoping you do have prayer at those times, that you get in a rut from time to time, and you find yourself saying the same thing by habit? Now, the honest people just raise their hands. Jesus is telling us, any prayer you pray, do not pray in vain repetition. If it's repetition, it's vain. How many times have you sung a hymn? And you've sung it so often, you know it by memory, you're singing it, and you could be thinking about things that are happening 1,000 miles away while you're singing so eloquently the words of that song, right? That's not even singing. Singing, real praying is when you're thinking about what it is you're saying or praying or singing from your heart. Genuine worship is from the heart. Now, if you can pray the Lord's Prayer and think about what you're saying when you're praying it, then good. I doubt a person can do that after saying it 10 times in a row. That was not what the Lord was telling us to do. Matter of fact, Jesus is not telling us pray this prayer over and over again. He's saying this is a pattern for prayer. In this manner, pray. The prayer that the Lord gave us is an outline for what our prayer should contain. One thing I noticed as I started preparing for this, it's short. Matter of fact, I wanted to find out how long it took, and I timed myself praying the Lord's Prayer, and I did it taking my time in less than 30 seconds. Well, that really surprised me. But then I started looking at a lot of the prayers in the Bible. Now I'm talking about public prayers in the Bible. I believe public prayers should be short and to the point. Private prayers, well, you know, Martin Luther prayed 3 hours. And that doesn't mean he meant just stayed on his knee, but he was in an attitude of prayer every morning for 3 hours, studying and praying, pleading with God. Private prayer should be long. Public prayer should be short. The whole idea of public prayer is you're inviting those to enter in with you into some specifics, and you're inviting them to join you. Our attention spans, even as adults, are limited. And in public prayers, if you listen to a long public prayer, you start drifting. Let me see your hands again. Am I right? I remember hearing one story about how Dwight Moody was having a service, an evangelistic meeting. He had invited a friend, a gentleman, into the city many times when he had passed through, had no success in getting them to come. Finally, his friend, who was an unbeliever, came to church. He could look at him and see he looked a little restless. And an elder in Moody's meeting was offering the prayer that night. And he thought there was virtue in long prayers. And as the prayer waxed longer and longer, Moody kind of peeked out to see how his friend was responding. And he noticed his friend was getting a little bit restless and looking at his watch, and he knew any minute he'd jump to his feet and go out. And so Moody jumped to his feet. And he said, "While our dear brother finishes his wonderful prayer, let's sing hymn number." And he instantly interrupted the prayer. That has been times I felt that way during the prayer. Well, the man was enamored with the sound of his own voice, and he went on and on and on. And we sometimes forget those listening are not that enthralled. And so prayer, you know, the Bible tells us, turn with me in your Bibles to where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Woe to you, Matthew 23:14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. He said, you shall receive greater condemnation. Got to be careful about them long prayers. You know another reason I say that? Young people are leaving the church. One of the things that they say that drives them out of the church is that everything goes on so long and sometimes seems boring. If you become more specific, almost universally, if you interview young people, they'll say, sometimes they pray so long. You know, the younger you are, the shorter your attention span. Are you aware of that? Especially with little children, get to the point and pray your prayer. I'm not going to leave this. I'm going to hit it hard and then I'll leave it alone, okay? I don't want to leave it until I hit it hard. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In your Bibles. That just really impressed me when I read the Lord's Prayer. It was brief. Do you realize the Lord's Prayer is a public prayer? You know how I know that? First word is our. And all through the prayer it's forgive us, lead us, deliver us. It's something done collectively. Now, I'm not saying you can't pray the Lord's Prayer privately. There's also something to be learned from that. But in public prayer, we want to be brief. Notice here, chapter 5, Ecclesiastes, verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Who? What's the sacrifice of fools? Well, a sacrifice is something that costs you. A sacrifice of fools is something that doesn't cost anything. Have you ever heard the expression, words are cheap? The sacrifice of fools is free-flowing speech. Now, Jesus said, we'll give an account for every idle word we speak in the judgment. Notice here, do not give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let your heart not be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, you got your Bibles open? Therefore, say it with me, let your words be few. Of course, that's not talking about the sermon. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by many words. Many words. Notice, I'm not going to stop yet. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. In other words, keep your words, your promises. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Verse 6, notice, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and in many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. You know, even a fool is counted wise when he's silent. I've always tried to increase my perceived intelligence by not speaking at certain times when I'm surrounded with greatness. I just try and look intrigued. But I don't say anything or I'll share my ignorance. So when you pray, and remember the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for our prayers, pray from your heart, be sincere, get to the point. You know, John Wesley put it this way, if you do not know what you've prayed an hour after your prayer, it was not genuine. Do you remember your prayer this morning? Or was it a habit? Was it just routine? Our prayer should be so heartfelt and sincere that we know when they're answered, because we remember what we prayed. Turn back with me to Matthew, and we're going to look specifically at the phrases in the Lord's Prayer. Now keep in mind, the Lord's Prayer is a perfect prayer and a perfect pattern for prayer, an outline for prayer, even in its design. The Lord's Prayer is laid out very much like the Ten Commandments. There are seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Notice, the Bible tells us, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will." The first three petitions deal with our relationship with God, just like in the Ten Commandments. The first 40% deal with our relationship with God. Same thing with the Lord's Prayer. Then the last 60%, the Bible says, "Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us." That's the last four, a total of seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer. First 40%, our relationship with God. The last 60%, our relationship with each other. If you get the first 40% right, you won't have any problem with the last 60%. That's why God puts our relationship with Him first. What's the great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself? No, that's the second part of the great commandment. Great commandment is first, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God is teaching us priorities in the Lord's Prayer. One of the first things is to address Him. Let's stop right there. First part of the Lord's Prayer. Our. It's inclusive. Do you know the word I does not appear anywhere in the Lord's Prayer? What is sin the result of? Sin is the result of selfishness. Another word for God is love. Another word for sin is I. What did the devil say? I will exalt my throne. I will ascend into the heavens. I will be like the Most High. The word I does not appear in the Lord's Prayer. Now, when you pray, and when I pray, do our prayers sometimes become small circle? I am ashamed when I look back after I finished a prayer sometimes that I'll not pray for anybody else. And I'll think, Lord, what's wrong with me? I am so selfish. Our needs are always so close to our hearts, right? And you get on your knees, and the first thing that flows from your lips is your immediate problems. And God, He loves us. He treats us like children that are sometimes infantile and selfish, and He deals with us patiently. But part of the Lord's Prayer is teaching us to remember we're not in this alone. Our Father. He's not just my Father, He's your Father. We're all in this thing together. All through the Lord's Prayer, it's talking about forgive us. I'm supposed to be concerned with your forgiveness just as well as I am with my own. Lead us. I want God to lead you. Deliver us. Feed us. I ought to be concerned about your getting daily bread, and not only am I getting my daily bread. One of the most important things we learn from the Lord's Prayer is our. Because we're naturally so selfish. My Father, my food. Deliver me. Forgive me. It's also narrow if we're left to ourselves. Jesus taught us to think in the our mode. Our Father. Let's stop again. Now, I was planning on doing this in one message, but we'll see what happens. One of the first things we learn from the Lord's Prayer is that He's our Creator. He's our Father. We have an intimate relationship with Him. The very first thing we think of when we go to God is we have a right to go to Him, just like a son has a right to go to a father. That's a wonderful thing to consider. We're not going to some heavenly despot. He's not just a king of the universe, and we're creatures that happen to wander into His domain. He's our Father. How much more credibility does it give our prayers when we consider we're praying to not just the God, but our Father? And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts unto those that ask? If our children have needs, we care about them, and we're feeble, we're sinful, we're selfish. And you know, sometimes, especially when children are young, in the bachelor household, you know, Stephen is at the age where his conversation has really grown. And he's got 1,000 questions. And when I'm trying to study or concentrate on something, Dad, what's this? Dad, do this. Dad, explain this. Dad, how come? And sometimes I'll confess, as much as I love my children, it gets to where you're living by the railroad track and you can just tune it out. Because I'm an erring, sinful, mortal father. That's why Jesus is saying, if you, selfish parents, love your children, how much more will your Father in heaven? Does God ever get too busy? Does He tune us out when we say, Father, what about this? I don't understand this. Help me with this. Does He ever get tired of our approaching Him? That's good news. It's our Father that we're coming to, which art in heaven. It's telling us that He's at where we want to be. One of the first things we learn in the Lord's Prayer is we have been separated. We're here, you're there. We have been separated by sin. He's in a holy place. We need to approach Him in a holy way. Our Father, which art in heaven. Another thing you consider when it says our, is there more power in united prayer? Are we more likely to get answers when we pray together? Am I just saying that, or is there scripture? The Bible tells us, Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20, again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. When we gather in His name, when we pray together for something in His name, He's there. I'm coming to believe more and more in prayer in recent weeks. You know one reason? My faith in prayer has been strengthened not by my prayers. My faith in prayer has been strengthened lately by other people's prayers for me. Because I saw in a very physical, visible way, I felt physically prayed for. You ever had that feeling before? It was a wonderful thing. You know, at the beginning of our meetings in Andrews University, they did something that I've never experienced before. The church gathered, everybody helping with the meetings. And any of you ever read the book by, Morneau, Incredible Answers to Prayer. Someone speak French here? How do you say his name? Morneau? He's written a couple of books on prayer that are very inspiring. Well, they called him on the phone. They got the whole church together. They had me kneel in the middle on the platform, and they all gathered around. They put their hands on me, and they all prayed for me that the Lord would bless me through the meeting. And then he prayed over the phone because he was in another state, and his health was not good. He could not come. Man, talk about the sense of power. With the people's hands pressing down on me, I just felt the Holy Spirit coming into me, not by virtue of my deserving it, by virtue of other people praying for me. And I thought, boy, this is potent stuff. So I said, I'm going to have to think more about prayer. And we've been having some sermons on prayer lately in our church. Well, you know what? We haven't had too much yet. Because this is the vitality for the Christian. We pray together. First petition, hallowed be thy name. One of the Ten Commandments tells us not to take the name of the Lord in vain. Jesus came to glorify the name of the Father. The primary purpose for you and I existing is to glorify the name of God. What's the first thing in the prayer? God's name being glorified. His name being reverend and holy. You know, because I'm a pastor, sometimes folks from other churches, there's a pattern of calling a pastor reverend. And, you know, every now and then I'll go to a function where there's other ministers and they'll put my little name tag on the banquet table. It'll say Reverend Bachelor. And I always feel a little awkward about that. Went on a group trip to the Middle East with pastors from all different churches, and they gave me my name badge, Reverend Bachelor. And then the Bible says, holy and reverend is His name. And that's the only time the word is used in the Bible, speaking of the name of God. And so I felt really bad, and I would take my name tag and either cross it out or cut it off. I didn't want to feel self-righteous, but I felt convicted that I don't like being called reverend. His name is reverend. And we're to remember that. The first thing we think of when we pray, hallowed be your name. Everything we do, bringing glory to God's name. Your kingdom come. Do you know what we're saying when we pray your kingdom come? It's not here yet. If God's kingdom, external kingdom, was here already, we wouldn't have to pray your kingdom come. You know, Seventh-day Adventists sometimes take a little heat because we're Adventists. And everybody listening, anybody here, if you believe in the imminent return of Jesus, you technically are an Adventist. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, whenever you pray His prayer, Thy kingdom come, Jesus is reminding us that we are to stay conscious of His imminent return. We're not only to be thinking about it, we're to be praying for it. Thy kingdom come. It's not talking about the internal kingdom, because the people praying the Lord's Prayer hopefully have the internal kingdom. There's two parts of the kingdom of God. Jesus in one place says the kingdom of God is within you. When you accept Christ and He is your Lord reigning on your heart, the internal kingdom, you receive it, you become a citizen then. But we're still living in hostile territory. God's external kingdom has not come yet. That's why the disciples asked just before Jesus ascended to heaven, will you at this time establish your kingdom? Said, oh, it's not for you to know the times. Jesus understood that there is a day coming, like in Daniel chapter 2, when all the kingdoms of the world, gold and silver and bronze and iron and stone, are destroyed, and clay rather, and God's kingdom fills the earth. There is a day when His kingdom will be the only kingdom in this world. That hasn't happened yet. We're to pray for it. Not only that, Jesus tells us that we are to pray always that we will be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before Him when He comes. So part of the Lord's Prayer is praying about His coming. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done. I want to pause right there. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Isn't God's will done all the time? No. There are some people who believe in something I don't agree with, and it's called predestination, and it's basically that everything happens as God's will. Well, I don't believe that. We wouldn't have to pray, Thy will be done, if God's will is happening all the time. You and I do not naturally want God's will. Now, how many of you have discovered that? It isn't natural for us, but those that are saved are the ones that submit to and do God's will, and Jesus gave us a pattern for that. When Christ in the garden said, not my will, thy will be done. Not only is God saying we're to talk about His will, be educated and understand His will, He says, thy will be what? Done. What's another way to say that? Thy will be dude. That's another way to say it. It's probably not the way you were thinking of. That means we do His will. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but they that what? Hear the will of God? Talk about the will of God. Is there virtue in talking about the will of God? The devil probably gathers to talk about the will of God with his forces to fight it. There's no virtue in talking about it. Thy will be done. Remember the two sons. Father says, please go work in my vineyard today. First son says, I'm on my way, Dad, and he doesn't go. Second son says, I'm not going, but he feels bad later. He says, I'm going to go, and he does go. And Jesus asks the bottom line question, which of the two did the will of their father? Well, one was rebellious at first, but he finally got around to doing it. He went to the vineyard. So in the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, thy will be done. Now, where does God want His will done? In machines, in businesses, in organizations, in programs, in banks. Where is the most important place that God wants His will to be implemented? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, you know, I like the way it's rendered there in King James. Thy will be done in earth. What are you and I made out of? We're dust. Dust we are, and dust we're going to come to. Take your pincher. Pinch yourself. For two reasons. One, I see some of you drifting. The other reason, I want you to be aware, you're pinching dirt. Now, I don't mean to be derogatory, but the body you're wearing now is not going to the kingdom. These bodies, even if you're saved, even if you live until Jesus comes, that body is not going. You're going to shed it like an old skin, and you're going to get a new body. But in the meantime, we're in these clay tabernacles, right? And we're to pray, Lord, thy will be done in earth. How? The same way they do your will in heaven. How do they do God's will in heaven? Perfectly. We're to pray that God can perfectly live out his life in us, in the Lord's Prayer. That should be part of our prayer every day. Now, you know what would be good for you to do? Before I finish, I want to make sure I remember to say this. Go home sometime, open your Bible to the Lord's Prayer, and turn it into your own prayer. Go through the seven petitions and put them into your own words. Then you will be doing, and pray it from your heart, then you will be doing what Jesus really asked us to do. He didn't want us to just say this prayer repetitively over and over. One reason I know that's true, you get into trouble because it's different in Luke than it is in Matthew. Slightly different, but it's different. Which one are you supposed to repeat? It's a pattern for prayer. That's why you see it a little different there in Luke. Same pattern. But make it a pattern for your prayers. I think it's a good pattern for us when we pray together collectively here in church. To first remember to bring glory to God's name. Talk about His kingdom coming. You know why we exist as a church? That His kingdom might come. This right here is an embassy. Our church is an embassy in a foreign land of a different kingdom where people come for sanctuary. And every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're thinking about one day this is not going to just be an embassy, a little island of God's kingdom in the world, but it's going to be the whole world. Whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now we go to the second half of the Lord's Prayer, the petitions that relate to our love for our fellow man. First thing it says is, give us this day our daily bread. Now, it starts talking about practical physical needs. First of all, the word daily, it's the only place in the whole Bible that word appears. Isn't that interesting? It's better translated needful than daily. Give us this day. Now, we should pray on a daily basis because we're saying this day, not these days or these weeks. Give us this day our needful bread. Doesn't Jesus tell us that there's a sequence of priorities to success? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added. What were the other things that God promises to add? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? The practical needs of life, the Lord knows you have need of. He says, do not make that the priority. The Lord's Prayer reminds us to seek first God's kingdom. What's the first part of the petition? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, then our needs. Jesus is reminding us that must be the priority. Give us, am I supposed to just be concerned about give me my daily bread? You notice in the Lord's Prayer, give us, we're not praying to the government for bread. We're praying to the Lord. And that's not because we're wanting God to be a big welfare system in the sky. What we're doing is we're saying, Lord, when I'm asking you for daily bread, I'm praying that you, through honest industry, will give me opportunity to get my daily bread. I think that we're to approach God with these needs first. Give us this day. Why do we pray in small increments? What was that bread a symbol of? What is bread a symbol of in the Bible? The Word of God. Not only is bread a symbol of the Word of God, what else? What did Jesus say? Moses gave you the bread, but I am the bread that came down from heaven. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, what else does that include? We want Jesus inside. Amen? How often are we to pray for it? Daily. How often did the manna fall for the children of Israel? On a daily basis. Well, you know, I'm on a Bible study program with my computer, and it asks how many days a week that I want to read through my program. 6 days a week. On Sabbath, I'm getting ready for the sermon anyway, so I'm studying other things. But you know, how much did they get on Friday? Twice as much to make sure they had plenty for the Sabbath. So they were supposed to eat 6 days a week. You know what I found? Because the Sabbath is to be a blessed day and a day of rest, by doing good preparation on the sixth day, you do get a double portion that will hold you through the Sabbath. I think that Friday, we ought to hear a good sermon on Friday sometime. The preparation day. How many of you have had struggles on Friday? But we're to pray for daily bread. I'm not to pray for weekly bread. Now, that is not only saying that God will provide our needs physically, but be very honest with me. Oh, maybe I won't take a survey here. I think we would admit that not all of us, but most of us, do not fret from day to day for our food. We're in a country that has great abundance. There are places in the world, and there have been a few times in my life when I prayed, "Give me this day my daily bread," and I wasn't thinking about spiritual food. And there are people in countries, and even families, maybe some here, who when they pray the Lord's Prayer, they're thinking, "I need my vital needs for this day supplied." But even more important than that, what's more important than physical food? Spiritual food. Give us this day our daily bread. When we're asking us to give us that bread, do we just say, "Lord, give me the bread," or do we say, "Give me the bread," and then open our Bibles? Do we say, "Lord, give me the bread," and expect Him to put it in our mouths, or do we say, "Give me the bread," and then go to work to earn our bread? There's something you need to do to get your daily bread. We're asking Him to make it possible to do it. Amen? Daily needs. You know one reason I think we pray for daily bread? Because we have to ask for forgiveness on a daily basis too. The whole Lord's Prayer is something that can be done on a daily basis. The very fact we're praying for daily bread means how often do you pray the prayer? Daily. And the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer. How often do we need to pray? Daily. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, the Bible tells us, again, in Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 13. When He gives the Lord's Prayer there in Luke, He says, if you've got a friend that comes to you, turn with me, as a matter of fact, I want you to turn that, Luke chapter 11. After the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says quite a bit about prayer. Which of you shall have a friend that goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, give me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him." That's 1 loaf for the Father, 1 for the Son, and 1 for the Holy Spirit. And he'll answer from within, saying, "Do not trouble me, for the door is now shut, my children are in bed with me, I cannot rise and give to you, it's inconvenient. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, because of his need, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask and you'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." How do we ask, seek, and knock? In our prayers. Keep going. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the, what's it say? Holy Spirit to them that ask. What's one of the most important things that we need to be praying for? The Holy Spirit. I had a little trouble going to sleep last night. I was listening to a tape I've listened to 100 times. And it suddenly, I was listening to Acts chapter 2. And it says, the Spirit came upon them and gave them the gift of tongues and gave them utterance. And I always thought the Holy Spirit came and gave them the ability to speak in different languages. And it occurred to me, the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. You know, we cannot speak right without the Holy Spirit. We can't think right without the Holy Spirit. It suddenly dawned on my dull brain that I should be praying also for the Holy Spirit to give me utterance, even in the right language, even in the language I know, so that we can make the word clear. One thing you learn from these stories about bread, persistence. Daily bread means you're praying on a daily basis. How should we be in prayer? The Lord's Prayer is teaching us to persist in prayer. Just like a friend who might be waking you up at midnight. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke words it this way. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The main thing to consider here is forgive us as we forgive others. Do you know there's only one commentary that Jesus makes in Matthew? When he finishes the Lord's Prayer, If you do not forgive each other, he will not forgive you. Now, if I stop right there and leave it at that, that would be a really troubling scripture. That would leave us with the impression that God is not going to forgive us unless we first forgive each other. Wrong. Jesus clarifies that statement with a parable in Matthew 18, where there's an unmerciful debtor, and he cannot pay what he owes the king, and the king forgives him 10,000 talents, the equivalent of $52 million. Then he goes out and he will not forgive a neighbor who owes him $42. And he says, if you cannot forgive your neighbor, neither will I forgive you. Who does the first forgiving? Very important. Who does the first forgiving? God forgives us first. Even the way it's worded here, it says, forgive us as we forgive others. First, God forgives us. Then after you've received His forgiveness, it's through His power of the gospel in your life, you're able to forgive each other. You cannot forgive others unless first you've received God's forgiveness. That doesn't come easy. Matter of fact, the Bible has so much to say about how important it is for us to love each other. All the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. That's what Jesus said, right? What's going to be one of the most powerful witnesses of the church? The way we love each other. The devil heard Jesus say that. And if we cannot love and forgive each other, then we destroy our witness. Who's praying the Lord's Prayer? The disciples. Did they need to remember to forgive one another? When was the Holy Spirit poured out in the book of Acts? After they were in one room, in one accord, in one place, they spent 10 days in prayer. What do you think they were praying about? What had they been arguing about among themselves during the Last Supper? Which of them was the greatest? They had been vying for who would sit on the right and the left of Jesus. They'd been striving for position, stepping on each other, trying to climb the ladder. And now they got together and they forgave each other. They had to apologize to each other. You know, one reason we're to forgive others, you can't pray right when you got hatred in your heart. When it says pray in the name of Jesus, if you have anger and resentment in your heart for another person, that's not the Spirit of Christ. To pray in Christ's name means a lot more than the mere mention of His name at the beginning or end of a prayer. First of all, to pray in Jesus' name means we're not asking God to answer our prayers because we deserve it, but by virtue of the blood of Jesus, by virtue of His righteousness. Please give me credit for His righteousness. I'm coming in His name. That's one thing that's meant. But also to pray in Christ's name means to pray with His attitude. To come to the Father as Christ came to the Father. Not only with His innocence, but with His forgiveness. How did Jesus pray for those who were nailing Him to the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, we would do well to pray the Lord's Prayer the same way. Lord, help me to forgive others. Maybe they're not aware of what they're doing. To give them the benefit of the doubt. To not judge them lest we be judged. Forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, what does it mean when you stand praying? Incidentally, I'm going to probably have someone write me letters. Is there appropriate posture for prayer? Yes. I believe that different kinds of prayer solicit different postures. First of all, if you're to pray without ceasing, does that make it clear you're not to spend your whole life on your knees? Is it appropriate to kneel in formal worship and prayer? Absolutely. I think it's irreverent when you don't. Is it appropriate to kneel for private worship? Yeah. I think I'm in my office every morning, I heat up water. The first cup of water, I heat up and I study. The second cup of water, while it's heating up, I'm on my knees. That's my signal. I put it in the microwave, I press the button, and then I go and I kneel down. And I just want you to know, I don't get up as soon as it beeps. But I kneel, because I'm coming before the one who lives in heaven, the monarch of the universe, and you should be reverent. But you know, there's also time to stand and pray. Nehemiah stood and prayed when he was asking for wisdom as he was serving grape juice to the king of Ahasuerus. The Bible says Solomon knelt and he dedicated the temple, then he stood and he pronounced the benediction for the people. You notice at the end of our service, we usually stand for the benediction. when we're dismissed. Not always, sometimes we kneel. But there are different attitudes. Be careful that you do not judge another person. I've had people say, you know, you've got to kneel, and they put pressure on everyone to kneel, and then you find out that somebody's got bad knees. And the whole time they're on their knees, are they thinking about prayer or are they thinking about pain? That's another thing about long prayer. If people are kneeling, don't pray long prayers. Now, I'm sincere. There are older saints among us who have aches and pains, and they're just praying the prayer will end. That's all they're praying, is because they're in pain. It's not comfortable for some of our saints to spend a lot of time on their knees. And so, I believe it is very important for us to kneel and to be reverent in prayer. But the fact Jesus says, when you stand praying here, is talking about public prayer, maybe a benediction or something of that order. He said, when you do this, and this is Mark chapter 11, verse 25, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses, and it's implied there, and receive your prayer. If you're going, you shouldn't be praying up front if you're angry and bitter at others in your heart. And do not lead us into temptation. Now, this has been misunderstood. I'm going to hasten through the last 2 points here because we're running out of time and I don't have enough material for a whole other sermon. We're not begging God not to tempt us. It almost sounds like we're saying, Lord, please, I know you're trying to drag me into temptation. Please don't do it. We're not praying that God will not tempt us. The Bible tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anyone. God, in the Lord's Prayer, was saying, Lord, deliver me from my natural propensity to be tempted. We normally are drawn to temptation just like a magnet. We're saying, Lord, deliver me from that. Help me stay away from the edge. You know, we just did a little reorganizing in the bachelor home. Stephen is growing, you know, and we're giving some of his things already to Nathan. And Stephen got a big boy's bed. Daniel had bunk beds in his room. He never used the top bunk, so we moved the top bunk into Stephen's room, except it's kind of high. So Stephen has trouble getting in. We got to boost him into his bed at night. And when we first put him to bed, he didn't like to go to sleep. And he'll keep coming downstairs and he'll go, I fell out of bed. We'll say, well, how'd that happen? I was playing near the edge. He needs our help to get back into bed. Well, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying, Lord, help me stay away from the edge of temptation. A lot of us fall into temptation because we play near the edge, right? Stephen could play by the wall, but he likes to play near the edge because then he has an excuse to come back downstairs to get hoisted back into bed again. We're all naturally inclined to temptation. We're saying, Lord, lead me away from my natural bent to sin. And deliver us. I'm not only to pray for my deliverance, I'm to pray for your deliverance from the evil one. You know what's wonderful about the Lord's Prayer? It's also reminding us there will be an ultimate and complete deliverance. That's good news. Deliver us from the evil one. The Bible tells us that someday Christ is coming not just to destroy the devil, but to deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, you know how mad it makes the devil when you say that last part? Are you aware there are some translations that do not have that last phrase, and that's unfortunate? Yours is the kingdom, the doxology in the Lord's Prayer, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The devil wants the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There is a great controversy between good and evil. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is reminding us that the devil does not own it and he will not get it. He tried to take it by force when he put Jesus on the cross. The Lord's Prayer is reminding us that we will have ultimate victory in this battle. The end of the Lord's Prayer is reminding us that though there's a war going on, you and I have the benefit of reading the last chapter of the book and we win. That's good news. For yours is, not yours will be. When is it his kingdom? It's his kingdom now. When is it his power and his dominion? For how long? Forever. When? Now. He possesses that now. How can he answer our prayers? Because he's in heaven and he has all the power. It's really nice to end the prayer remembering he is capable of answering our prayers. In conclusion, something came to my attention the first time as I was studying this. In the Lord's Prayer, you're talking about the life of Jesus. The Lord's Prayer is the life of Christ encapsulated. Everything you find in the Lord's Prayer, He came to forgive us. He is the bread that came down from heaven. He is the one who is the bridge who brings us back to heaven. He is the one who came to show us the name of the Father. He's the one who began preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. He's the one who gives us the power to do God's will. Everything in the Lord's Prayer is concentrated in the very life of Jesus. Jesus came from the heart of the Father in heaven to reveal who God was. And whenever you pray the Lord's Prayer, the pattern you find in the Lord's Prayer is a revelation of Jesus Himself. I thought it would be nice for us as a church family to pray that perfect prayer before we close. And I wonder if it would be all right with you. Could we kneel together, those who are able? And I want you to pray it, and I want you to think about the words. I don't want you to do it by habit. I invite you to join me, and we will reverently and slowly pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I invite you to stand with me and let's sing our closing song, 495, Near to the Heart of God. Before we sing the last verse, I'd like to invite everyone to just bow their heads for a moment. If in this prayer you've heard maybe 1,000 times before, you've seen the need for a deeper prayer life in your relationship with God, and you'd like to say, Lord, help me to know what it really means to pray that prayer. Help me to pattern my prayers after that perfect prayer. If that's your desire, would you like to lift your hand before the Lord now and say, Lord, this is my desire. To pray as our Master taught us to pray. Amen. Let's sing the last verse together. Oh. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon us and make His face shine upon us and give us peace in our hearts and in our homes. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Doug Batchelor, Amazing Facts Speaker. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1997, American Cassette Ministry, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108-0922, in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for 22 years, we request your prayers and continued financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.